Well, it's a delightful occasion. Thank you so much for inviting me to this real treat. I really enjoyed the breakfast, and it's lovely to meet ladies on my table and to see so many of you here. And I really feel it's a privilege to be part of your lovely programme. I've been looking at the leaflet, and I'm very interested in all the lovely things put out here. One thing, though, it says I'm a grandmother to 12, but actually, it's now 17. So I'm not quite sure. We did have quite a lot rolling on the last couple of years. So they just seem to keep coming. I have five children, so that's why, you know, they just seem to multiply. I was telling some of the ladies on my table that we lived in Brighton for many years, and I've only lived in Surbiton for two. And I miss the sea and I miss the downs, but there's some very good things about living here too, aren't there? And not least is the thing that I've noticed here, the fellowship amongst the churches. And I really enjoy the fact that there's such a good sort of friendship existing amongst several of the churches here in town. I really appreciate that. I was saying how when we first went to Brighton, it wasn't like that. The churches were very kind of in splendid isolation from each other and competitive. And then there was a move of God in the early 90s. You may have heard about that. And it had the effect of really, I think, leveling us all before the cross. And at that time, a lot of people in different churches found each other and mingled together. And since then, there's been so much more fellowship amongst the churches. And I'm so delighted to find that that's happening here, that we have fellowship with Kingsgate. And I'm from King's Church, which meets in the TA Centre on Portsmouth Road. And several other churches that I've been privileged to meet members of. And so it's lovely to be with you this morning. 3 weeks ago, I was just arriving back from being away for about 6 weeks. My husband and I traveled quite a lot, and we'd been to Dubai and Oman, and then we were in South Africa, where two of my own children live with their respective families. So I've got five grandchildren in Cape Town. And it was a bit of a wrench, to tell you the truth, to leave Cape Town, because as we left, it was a perfect day, not a cloud in the sky. Hot sun, beautiful mountains, beaches, and I thought, England. And all we'd heard about and seen on the news, it actually hit CNN News, was the floods in England. And I really wondered whether England would be totally submerged by the time we arrived. And true enough, as we landed in Gatwick, the pilot said, well, good morning, it's now 6 o'clock in the morning. And it's 2 degrees and it's raining. All right, okay. Situation normal. But actually, it's not been so bad, has it, the last 2 or 3 weeks? It's been springtime in England, and it made me think of one of my favorite poems. Let me just read this to you. I'm sure you know it. Home Thoughts from Abroad. Oh, to be in England now that April's here, or nearly here. And whoever wakes in England sees some morning unaware that the lowest boughs and the brushwood sheaf round the elm tree bole are in tiny leaf, while the chaffinch sings on the orchard bough, in England now. And after April, when May follows and the whitethroat builds and all the swallows, hark where my blossomed pear tree in the hedge leans to the field and scatters on the clover blossoms and dewdrops at the bent spray's edge. That's the wise thrush. He sings each song twice over, lest you should think he never could recapture the first fine, careless rapture. And though the fields look rough with hoary dew, all be gay when noontide wakes anew. The buttercups, the little children's dower, far brighter than this gaudy melon flower. So Robert Browning's famous thoughts as he's in Italy and looking back and wishing that he could be in England for springtime. Well, there is a psalm which reminds me of that, because the writer of the psalm is thinking back to his homeland, and he is in exile. And he also is looking back with nostalgia and yearning for his homeland and longing to be there. Let me just read this very famous opening to you. I'm sure you remember a song that was written around this. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for a song. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And so this poor man who wrote this psalm is looking back, yearning for his homeland, a bit like Robert Browning in Italy, wishing that he could be in England, a bit like me in Cape Town. No, I wasn't wishing I could be in England. But having got back here, I do begin to realize that I am English and I do appreciate English things. And often when I'm abroad, I do look back home and I do think, oh yeah, there are things about England I really miss. My daughter who lives in Cape Town, she's lived there for 17 years now and raised her family there. But she's still very English. And for a while she tried very hard to be South African and she just had to come to realize, somebody very wisely said to her, no, Anna, you are English. Don't deny it. Don't pretend to be what you're not. You fit in very well here, but be who you are. And she felt very released to just to be herself and not to try and take on an identity which wasn't hers. But this man here in this psalm, he is actually quite taken up with the identity of who they are in a foreign land. And it's very vivid, the language, isn't it? We sat and wept, and there on the poplar trees we hung our harps as we sat by the waters. Now, these people were actually exiles. They weren't there because they wanted to be there. It was not like me traveling to Cape Town or anywhere else that we have an option, we have a choice. But these people were exiled. They'd been taken captive and taken to Babylon. And they were now sitting by the waters of Babylon. Apparently, there were lots of canals there. And as a place, it wasn't so bad. It was quite fertile, and it was a progressive sort of city, and it had its own culture. But it wasn't their culture. It wasn't what they remembered from being back in Jerusalem, where they had been taken from. So there they were sitting by the canal, and they'd hung up their harps on the poplar trees or the willow trees. What other feelings are there here? Well, there's nostalgia, but there's also a sense of humiliation, isn't there? They've been taken captive. They didn't belong here, and they didn't have control about what they did. They weren't free. They were enslaved. So there was that sense of humiliation. But then their captives demanded, sing us one of your songs. And they just felt, no, we can't degrade our songs by just singing them for our tormentors to laugh at. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And then we get some other very strong emotions. We've already talked about them being nostalgic and yearning for their homeland, feeling the humility and that sense of lostness. But also, it goes on, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried, tear it down. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you've done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rock. That's really shocking, isn't it? I hate reading those sorts of verses. When you read some of the Psalms, do you sort of skip over those bits? I know I do. I don't like it when I read about, well, a horrible thought, taking a baby and dashing its brains out. And you think, that shouldn't be in the Bible. You shouldn't have things like that. And in fact, some people, they will say, well, the Bible is so full of contradictions. You've got the vengeful God in the Old Testament, but you've got the God of love in the New Testament who tells you to love your enemies. So how do you reconcile these things? because they really do seem to be at opposite ends of the spectrum, don't they? And there are bits of the Old Testament which are undeniably bloodthirsty, and we really don't want to think, is God like that? But okay, let's just have a look at this. This is a psalm about strong feelings, strong emotions that are evoked by acts of cruelty and by despair and by disappointment and all of these things. But let's just stand back and think, well, the Bible is a very real and honest book and doesn't gloss over the feelings and the human emotions that can be evoked by things that have been perpetrated against us. It doesn't pretend. In fact, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was a man of very strong emotion in all sorts of ways. Now, he didn't write this psalm. This was written after David. But if you read many of the Psalms, they are written by David. And he was often either plunged into despair, or he was in the heights of ecstasy, or he burned with shame. Sometimes he was full of vengeful thoughts. And then again, he danced for joy. I mean, he was an emotional man, wasn't he, David? And the Psalms are never just kind of just flat. You know, they're up and down and full of expressions of strong feeling. And the Bible doesn't gloss over the sort of human feelings that we often experience. And then I would say, too, that in this Psalm 137, that last verse, which is so shocking to us, this isn't what God is saying. This is what human beings are feeling. And it's not that God has initiated these feelings or even endorses or condones them. But it's a statement of how these people feel. And it's acknowledging that as human beings, we hurt and wound each other. And that this escalates into war and brutality on a grand scale. And one person wreaking revenge on another can be like lighting the blue touch paper, which then escalates into warfare. I mean, I was watching the other day a film that my husband had recorded called The Enemy at the Gate. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I found it totally shocking and horrifying. It was about Second World War, about Russians invading, or rather Germans invading Russia. And it was brutal. And then I've just read The Railway Man. Anybody see that film? I haven't seen it. I'm not sure if I want to now. I've read the book. The book it's an amazing book. And I found it shocking, but also edifying in some strange ways. But again, it's about a man who was tortured and brutalized by being in a prisoner of war camp, imprisoned by the Japanese in the Second World War. And I won't give away the rest of the story if you haven't read it or seen the film. But again, it is shocking to read and to know that terrible acts of cruelty are being perpetrated all the time. It wasn't just in the Bible, was it? This happens now in our day and age. So what do we do with these sort of strong feelings that can be provoked when we see these news clips, or when we read these books, or when we know of people who have been hurt and mistreated? I would say that this psalm is expressing anger. But expressing anger to God is the safest place for us to express strong feelings. It's dangerous, isn't it, to just pour out anger into other human beings, because then that invites an angry response, and then there's a response back. And this is how we get into these terrible situations of warfare. But it's okay to declare your anger to God. It's okay to declare your perplexity and bewilderment and disappointment. God's big enough. He's bigger than our emotions. His shoulders are strong enough to bear all the stuff that we pour out to him. And one of the things that David wrote in one of his psalms is, he said, pour out your heart to God. He is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times, you people, and pour out your heart. I don't know if you've ever found that you just don't know what to do with these strong feelings. You don't know, you are so upset, you're so bewildered, you're so disappointed, you've been let down, you've been hurt, or somebody close to you has been hurt, your children have been hurt, or something like that. What do you do with this emotion which is just gripping you? How can you get back onto an even keel? And these are the sorts of things which can make people feel ill, aren't they? If you're just harboring this sort of strong emotions for a long time, it can begin to be very tiring and very wearing and can take a toll on our bodies now, as well as our minds and our spirits. Because we are whole people, aren't we? We are body, mind, and spirit. And as our minds are gripped by emotion, so it can filter through to our spirits and our bodies. We are people that feel things in every part. But God is not shocked when we pour out our feelings to him. He doesn't reproach us. He doesn't condemn us for strong emotional feelings. But then he does want to lead us through them into a place of finding peace, a place of finding how we can resolve the conflict that's going on inside. And not all anger is bad, is it? Sometimes strong emotion can be channeled into energy which is very productive and can effect change or even bring about justice in an unjust situation. And I'm sure that God would not have been passive in the sense of uncaring by this psalmist having experienced brutality at the hands of his captors. I don't think that God just stands back and just watches everything going on in a sort of passive way. I feel that God's anger burns against wrongdoing. But the safest place for vengeance is to be able to bring it to God and then trust God to work out justice in his time and his way. But we ourselves may not have experienced brutality in the way that this psalm is experiencing it or is expressing it. But we ourselves can feel deeply, can't we, on behalf of others or for things that have been done against us. And we need to know how to be set free. Well, it's interesting that the following couple of psalms, Psalm 138 and 139, are completely different. And I wonder if the person, I don't know who put these psalms together, how this order comes, but it's almost like Psalm 137 is a statement of despair and shock and bewilderment, but the following two psalms are speaking about people who are intimately connected with God and in a place of peace. And in fact, Psalm 139 acknowledges that this is a psalm of David. David acknowledges that, yes, he does get strong feelings, but this is what he says. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. It's like, I really want to deal with this strong emotion. I wish you'd do something, God. And then he says, but away from me, you bloodthirsty men. In other words, I'm a bit trapped here, because I've got these strong feelings, I wish you'd do something about it, and yet, I know that's wrong. I just don't need to go with where bloodthirsty men are. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That he's actually, in the midst of all this sort of strong feeling, he says, search me, O God, and see is there an offensive way in me? And I think humbling yourself before God and asking him to search you out is the first step forward in knowing how to get free from those imprisoning kind of feelings and that sense of hurt and anger and bewilderment that we can all feel at times. I remember a lady coming to see me once. She came to see me because she said, I just don't feel close to God these days. So as we started to talk, and I began to ask her some questions, began to unearth some things that had been going on in her life. And she had actually, she was very hurt and bewildered because a few years before, her husband had left her for another woman. And so she was feeling very churned up and very angry, very bewildered and very hurt, as you would. Now you'd think that is totally understandable, and it is. But as we talked, she said this thing, I don't feel close to God. Well, that reminded me of something in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, there's a whole section here in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about, don't grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. So I said to her, well, do you think you're harboring any of those things? Because they seem to grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, rage, anger. She said, oh, yes, I feel all of those things. I said, what about malice? What do you think malice is? And she said, I think it's, I wish I could make him hurt the way he's hurt me. So there was a real sense of, oh, I wish I could get my own back. Just like this psalm in Psalm 137, wasn't it? Now, we wouldn't perhaps express it so strongly. We wouldn't talk about bashing babies up or something. But there's that same sort of seed thought of, oh, they've done these terrible things to us. Wish we could get back at them for doing the same thing. That's what's in that Psalm 137. And that's what this lady was feeling. I wish I could make him hurt the way he hurt me. It's that sense of, oh, I want to get revenge. But then it goes on in Ephesians 4, get rid of those things. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. So we began to talk about this. So if you admit that you've got those feelings, then you've got a responsibility to do something about it, haven't you? It's like David saying, search me, O God, and see if there are any offensive ways or thoughts in me. And God says, bitterness, rage, anger, malice. Oh, okay. Now that I admit I've got those, I have a choice. I can either stay with it, being angry, bitter, full of malice, or I can choose to go God's way, which is forgiving each other. And you can go around in circles, can't you? Because you think, but why should I? Why should I? I'm the one that's hurt. Why should I forgive? It just doesn't seem logical. So we talked about that. We talked about, well, if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, then that is a barrier for receiving God's peace and receiving release from all this conflicting, stressful stuff going round and round inside you. And so we went and looked in 1 John, the first epistle of John, which says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So I said to her, this is what we're doing at the moment. We are walking in the light. You're telling me about what's going on inside. You're bringing all that stuff down there up to to the light. You're giving God an opportunity to deal with it because you've brought it up to the surface. You're not squashing it down anymore, pretending it's not there. You see, when we deny that we are full of bitterness and anger, we're not giving God access to it. But when we admit it, we bring it up to the surface and God's light shines on it. So, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So then you have to admit that harboring those feelings and hanging on to them is actually a sinful reaction. But Jesus can do something about it. And if we claim to be without sin, if we say, but it wasn't me, it was him. Well, yes, that's true. It was him who did the deed. It was this lady's husband who walked away. But if we claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. So I said to her, yeah, he committed the sin. But if you're choosing to hang on to those negative feelings and choosing to stay in that revengeful sense of feeling, then you also are sinning because you're choosing to hang on to things that are grieving the Holy Spirit. So if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just and forgives us. So this is a big key, isn't it? This is a big key to how we get free from all of that stuff that can so clog us up. And I often find that people don't realize that by choosing to hang on to vengeful feelings and anger and bitterness, that they are actually imprisoning themselves. We think, well, if I forgive that person, that's not fair. I want them to feel such and such. But the thing is, that person, that's not the point. The point is, how are you dealing with, what's your relationship with God like? You have to let God deal with that person. But you're concerned with how you are receiving things from God. And so, it's a huge key to be able to forgive. But how can we forgive? Because that's the very thing that we find so hard. The first thing is that we have to receive forgiveness ourselves. So I said to her, let's imagine then that you've got a big plastic bin liner that you put rubbish in. Now, where is all forgiveness dealt with? It was dealt with at the cross, wasn't it? And as we come up to Easter time, we will be more and more focusing on the cross. We'll be focusing on why did Jesus die? And he died to take all that weight of our sin upon himself. So we come to the cross, and I said to my friend, let's imagine that we're now at the foot of the cross. And the blood of Jesus is coming down from the cross. Now let's open our bin bag. Do you want to get rid of rage and anger and bitterness and revenge? And I'm so glad that she said, yes, she did. So we prayed. And she mentally, as it were, she said, Lord, I'm throwing into my rubbish bin bag. I'm throwing away my anger. I'm throwing away my malice. I'm throwing away my bitterness. I choose to let go. Put it in the bin bag, tie it up, put it at the foot of the cross. Let the blood of Jesus come down on it. Now you have to walk away. And that is a process which we can go through every time we know that our peace has been so unsettled and undermined by feelings of rage and anger and despair and perplexity. We can pour out those feelings to God, and then we can choose to leave them with him. And we have to leave them with him because he's died so that we might be forgiven. He has died to take them away. We have to choose to walk away. They belong to him now. He's paid for them. Now, what will happen as we walk away is that another voice will come to you and say, "That was too easy, wasn't it? You can't just let go just like that." And that's when you have to argue through the truth and you have to say, "No, Jesus has died to set me free. And if you want to talk about that, you'll have to take it up with him." In other words, we have to talk back to the enemy, the devil, who is all the time condemning us and trying to accuse us and make us feel bad. We mustn't listen to his voice. We must listen to what Jesus has said and done. And we walk away and leave it with him. So when you've done that, if we can come back to Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, get rid of bitterness, rage and anger. Okay, we've done that. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as God in Christ, forgave you. So now that you have received forgiveness for all of that stuff, instead of having it all churning around in here, we've got a clean well of forgiveness. God has forgiven us for our sinful reactions. And we can put in our bucket, as it were, and draw out a big, clean bucket full of water of forgiveness and pour that out. And we can choose to say, okay, I forgive, and walk away and be free. Now, that's what the people in the Old Testament had difficulty in doing because they didn't have the benefit of being on that side of the cross. We are on the side, this side of the cross. We're in AD, not BC. And we have the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. And so this psalmist in Psalm 137 was stuck in his perplexity and his trouble and his vengeful thinking. But as I read, as I said, in Psalm 138 and Psalm 139, David was a man of strong emotions, but he also knew how to draw near to God. He knew how to call upon God. And he was able to say this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me." David learnt that he could actually leave his feelings and his thoughts to God, and he could trust God to deal with those who had perpetrated the cruel and the wrong things. And it goes on to say, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." Do you know that God has got a purpose for you? Things we can so often get stuck in where we are in our lives and feel we're not making progress. And we tend to look back nostalgically, and it's very difficult to look forward positively. But we need to be able to say with David that you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against my foes. I can trust you to deal with those things that I can't understand. And that you have got a purpose for me. It's wonderful to have a purpose, isn't it? To know that God has purposes for us. Another thing about Psalm 137 is not just that their feelings were feelings, the feelings about Jerusalem were not just feelings of nostalgia. When they say here, "How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill." Let me just unpack this for you a little bit. Right at the very beginning, when God first brought man and the world into existence, he had a desire that he would dwell with his people. And so you get the picture of God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve, that he was with them. And then when sin came into the world, that cut off that communication with God. It cut off that fellowship, that sense of community, that sense of God being with them. There was now a barrier. And then we get all through the Old Testament the sense that God still wanted to live amongst his people. He always wanted a people for himself. He always wanted to have that intimate fellowship. And he gave Moses commands to build the tabernacle. And so in the Old Testament, when they were going through the wilderness, they would be accompanied by a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. At night there was a pillar of fire, and in the day it was a pillar of cloud. Now these were just symbolic of God being with them, leading them, and being with them. And in the middle of the camp there was this tabernacle, and it says that a cloud would come and fill the tabernacle. And it was a symbol of God's presence, that he was with them. And then later on, Solomon built his temple. And again, the temple was the place where they said God dwelled. It was like, a symbol of God being with them. And this is what was to mark them out from all of the other nations around, was God dwelling amongst his people. This is what made them distinctive. And so Jerusalem, being the place of the temple, was very, very special, because this is where they felt, this is where God dwelt. This is the symbol of where God dwelt. And so here in Psalm 137, these people have been through the destruction of Jerusalem, and the temple has been destroyed. And so they are not just sad that they're no longer in Israel, they are eaten up with sorrow because the very sense of who they are has been destroyed. We are the people of God. God dwells with us. God is amongst us. But now the temple has been destroyed. The Ark of God is gone. We don't even live there anymore. Who are we? And it's like we've lost our identity. Where do we belong? We're not at home physically, but we're not at home spiritually either. And then in the New Testament, we find all of this points forward to Jesus. Jesus came to be God dwelling with us. God Emmanuel, God with us. And one day Jesus was walking by the temple in Jerusalem with his disciples, and they were saying, "Look, look, Master, look at this wonderful building, this fantastic temple." And Jesus said, there's coming a time when it's going to be destroyed and not one stone will be left upon another. But in 3 days, it will rise again. And it says that he was speaking about himself, but they didn't understand. But you see, he was like the temple now. He was God among them. He was Emmanuel. But he would die and be raised again. And then he will send his Holy Spirit to live in his people. So now there is a new people of God being brought into being, a new creation, the people of God, among whom God would dwell. And these were no longer just Israelites. They are people from every tribe and nation. So that's us. That's our new identity. All those who believe in Jesus and belong to his people, the church, are like that new temple of God. We are living stones. We belong to one another and we belong to him. And his presence dwells in us. And so we have so much that we can thank God for, that we can be individually set free from all of that stuff that clogs us up and stops us moving forward. We can be set free to have our hearts at peace, to have that barrier taken away. But we can also be joined to a new people. And this is what I love. I love to come to something like this. This is another part of my family, if you like, that I haven't ever met you before. But we are family because we belong to God, and His Spirit dwells among us. Now, I've traveled with my husband to many other nations in the world and visited many churches. And wherever I go and I'm with the people of God in another nation, I've been in Japan, Australia, India, South Africa, lots and lots of places. But there's that immediate connection. We belong, we're family, we're joined, we are the people of God. His Spirit dwells amongst us. And so there's that wonderful sense of this new identity that we're not like these people in Psalm 137 that can say, that are singing, I don't know where I belong anymore. Wherever I go and I'm with the people of God, there's a sense of home, there's a sense of family. God's brought us out to bring us in. So how can we just finish this off? When we read in this Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. There's a sense of moving on. There's a sense of God's people around the earth growing, increasing. And that's why we pray every Sunday. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, let your kingdom come. What does that mean? Let the rule and reign of Jesus be manifested among his people. And let it spread beyond his people, out into the world. It's the rule of Jesus, it's the reign of Jesus that we need to be seen more and more, and that we need to have working in our own lives. Well, I've brought lots of things together in one talk there, but let's just pray, and then I think Heather is going to lead us into ministry time. I would like just to say, if any of these things really are relevant to you, maybe you know that you've been harboring bitterness and you hadn't really thought about it like that, or you've been just eaten up with anger, or you just feel so frustrated, then you don't have to stay there. We can ask Jesus to set us free. Or maybe you're wondering, well, do I belong to the people of God? I thought I did because I come to church. But maybe you need to know something of that cleansing of the power of the blood of Jesus in your life too, to know that you've been joined to the family of God, where you can find fellowship, where you can find support, and a sense of a new identity belonging to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that we don't have to be just trapped by our own feelings, emotions, sinful thoughts. We don't have to be even trapped by things that have been done against us, because you can set us free to move on. We thank you so much that you do have purposes for us. We thank you so much that you have died that we might be forgiven, and so that we also may have the power to forgive others. We thank you so much too that you want us to be brought into the family of God, where we don't have to be alone anymore, where we don't have to be isolated, where we can be part of your ongoing purpose in the earth. We thank you that you do have purposes. I thank you for the churches here in Kingston. And thank you that there is a real sense of community among the churches. We pray for that to grow, Lord. I pray for this church, as I pray for the other ones, that there may be a growing awareness of the presence of God amongst us. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one of us, help us to know in what way to respond to your word and to receive your love afresh in our lives. Amen.